morning. It's good to see you. To again be able to be together in this capacity of worshiping God is a blessing from Him. We're grateful to God for it, and we're thankful that you're a part of it. I want to add my word of welcome to our visitors this morning. We appreciate that you're here, and we sincerely hope that you'll come back and visit us again. And if we can answer any questions that you have, we'd be happy to do that. Please do not hesitate. If you wonder why we do something or don't do something, or why we teach what we teach, we would certainly appreciate that you bring that to our attention, and we'll discuss it together and go to God's Word and see what God's Word says about it, and build our faith upon what God has said to us as He has revealed His mind and His will to us. And so we are grateful for your presence, and we also want to invite you back at 6 o'clock tonight. I want to again add my word of thanks to those who preached and taught while I was away last week. I appreciate that. I had a good gospel meeting, I think, over the weekend in Bartlett, Tennessee last week. I was with Brother Dan and Sister Susan Lernert and their family, and they sent their love and regards to everyone here. And they continue to talk about coming up here. So they did a little twisting and seeing if they could come up for a visit sometime perhaps soon. I'd like for us to study this morning from God's Word about Noah. And as we begin to think about Noah, it's important that we ponder for a moment what Wes just read for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And that is whether or not we have the faith that pleases God. Could be that that this morning we believe we have the faith. We have faith that we have the faith that pleases God. But upon what do we build that trust? What is convincing you today that your faith pleases God? The passage from God's Word is clear enough. Without faith, we cannot please God. It is impossible to be well pleasing to Him. But it says the one who comes to God, and obviously the one who is received by God, must believe that He is, must believe that God exists, that His presence is here today, that He is eternal God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not only is there to be a trust that God actually rewards the faithful, but note that the writer says He rewards those who seek Him diligently, not half-heartedly. And by the way, first of all, that seeks Him. That's something that you and I must do. We must seek God in order to find Him and to please Him. But not just seek, but seek diligently. To be firmly convinced that through the diligent seeking of God, He can be found, as Paul preached in Acts 17. He will reward those who engage in that life. And then he uses Noah to illustrate the point. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. That is, the warning came from God. It did not come from man. Noah was moved with godly fear. That is, he is now motivated, prompted by a fear of God because of his faith in God, his trust and belief in God and in the Word of God. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah was in danger based on what God said. Something was going to happen, and Noah built an ark as God commanded him to do, because not to do that would have put him in jeopardy along with the rest of the world. And so, because he feared God, trusted the Word of God, he obeyed God. That is, he had faith in God. He built the ark. Had he not built the ark, he would have perished with the world. But by doing so, it was for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. That is, by his trusting and obeying God and doing the will of God in building the ark, he stood in sharp relief with the world who did not believe in God, who lived only for the intent of the thoughts of their own hearts, and that was only wicked continually, Genesis 6 chapter tells us. And so, by his obedient faith of preparing the ark there's a condemnation of the world. That is, it shows and demonstrates the world's sinfulness. And Noah became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now that's important to you and me because the Word of God says that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness which is according to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness according to faith. That is to be counted right before God. That's what's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Romans 1, 16 and 17 says. It says, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. How God can take the sinner and count him righteous. It's according to faith. But now, Noah is an heir of that righteousness that's according to faith. So what we learn from Noah will help you and me understand how God can save us and will save us in the Son. Because you see, we have to have faith. Verse 6, without it, it's impossible to please God. We need the faith of Noah. Without it, we will not please God. You see, Noah was rewarded not because he earned anything, but because he trusted God, believed the Word of God, and obeyed Him. And he built the ark, and God saved him. God rewarded him. Verse 6. We learn tremendous lessons from Noah to help us understand our need for salvation, what it really is, what God has revealed to us about salvation, righteousness, which is according to faith. And that's the essence of our study this morning. So we know the story of Noah. But let us again reaffirm and give the exhortation from Scripture to help us understand this man of faith. As Genesis 6 and verse 9 says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Here's a man who walked with God. He was in fellowship with God. He lived with God. This man of faith. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the text says in Genesis 6. Now, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The depth of depravity to which man had fallen from the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin, where there was innocence, there was no shame, there was no pain, there was no sorrow. But with the introduction of sin into the world, man began to add sin upon sin. And over the next few chapters, we see there were those who simply lived to themselves and lived to the flesh. While there were some who called on the name of the Lord, the world in general devolved more and more into all manner of ungodliness and unrighteousness, so that the very intent of their thoughts was only evil all the time. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth because He saw this wickedness and the extent of wickedness to which man had put himself. Man had chosen this kind of life. And He was grieved in His heart. Our sin grieves God. We think our sin is to ourselves alone. Our sin grieves God. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth. Man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here is a man of faith walking with God who found grace. That is, God is going to show him favor. He is distinguished by his faith. And God extends to him grace. In verse 11, the earth was also corrupt, before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. When God looked at the earth, He saw corruption, wickedness, and He says, I'm going to destroy it. When He looked at Noah, He saw a just man, blameless, with integrity, with faith. He saw a man who walked with Him. And so He extends grace. He shows grace to Noah. I want you to note, as we introduce these things, what it is that saved Noah. Clearly, Noah was saved by God, wasn't he? He found favor or grace in the sight of God. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter says that he was saved by God, that God did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah. God saved Noah. But that's not the only thing that's said to save Noah. Note, as God saved Noah, God saved him by water. God saved Noah by water. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. It says, when the long-suffering awaited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. 8 souls, Noah and his family, were saved through water. So water played a part in the salvation of Noah. God saved him. But that verse says he was saved through water. So God saved Noah through water. So Noah finds grace, obtains grace from God and salvation from God by water. Imagine that. Imagine that. God uses the instrument of destruction also for the instrument of His salvation. Genesis 7 and verse 7, of course, he was saved by the ark, wasn't he? If he hadn't built the ark and gone into the ark, he would have drowned with the rest of the world. In Genesis 7:7, so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Clearly, Noah is saved by the ark. But of course, it is God who told him to build the ark. It is God who sent the water to destroy sinful world. But by that same water, he saved Noah. So here's Noah, saved by God through water in an ark. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah was saved. See, by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He inherited the blessing of righteousness that's according to faith. So he's saved by faith. You see, they don't stand in contradiction. They all come together. And Noah is a great example for us today. If you're lost in your sin, it's God and God alone who can save you. But understand that God has a mechanism for your salvation. It's called faith. And He commanded Noah. And Noah had to trust the divine warning and obey the commandment. And he did. He built an ark. And so by the ark he was saved. But you see, the water lifted up the ark. It brought him from the old world of sin and wickedness into a purified world. So he's saved by the ark. It all goes together, don't you see? This is the faith God calls us to have. See with me for a moment. Noah prepared an ark. The ark was God's grand expression of grace. We're to see the ark today with our mind's eye. See this huge vessel, 450 feet long. It is 75 feet wide. It is 45 feet high. 3 stories in it with a window on the top. It has over 1 million cubic feet. That's equivalent to over 500 stock cars, rail cars. Someone who suggests that you cannot get the animals on the ark need to, again, look at the dimensions. God said, make an ark. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. God tells him what to make it of. He tells him how to make it. Rooms in it. Pitch it inside and out with pitch. He gives him dimensions. He tells him to make three decks. Lower, second, and third. But all of this is God's grace being extended to Noah. Because, you see, God wants the salvation of man. God takes no delight in the death of sinners. God wanted salvation. And yet He also demands our faith. Trust in Him and integrity of faith. He found that in Noah. Drop on down with me a bit to chapter 7:23. It says, God destroyed all living things which are on the face of the ground. Well, and by the way, verse 13, just to make a note, when he says, God said to Noah, the end of the flesh of all flesh has come to me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is a universal flood. This is a worldwide flood. This isn't a local flood. This is over the face of all the earth. That's what the Bible says. That's what we believe. And note, verse 23 says, He destroyed all living things that are on the face of the ground. Both man and cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. God was gracious to Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of God. You see, God has the right, because He is God, to decide how to make His grace available to sinners. God had the right to decide how to punish the sinners for their sin, and God had the right to decide how He was going to save Noah, how He was going to be gracious to Noah. And the same is true for you and me. We are not in the business of deciding how God's going to dispense His grace. We have no right to say, God's going to save you because I think. No. No, rather, we have to be taught by God. Look what Titus 2:11 says. It is the grace of God that teaches us. God's grace is dispensed today in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says Titus 2 and verse 11, that the grace of God that appears... he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So we're saved by God's grace. It brings salvation. It has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. You see, God's grace is available to everyone. Salvation has appeared to all men, but not all are saved. In fact, Jesus said, few are saved. Well, here's part of the answer to that. You see, God's grace teaches us what God expects of us, to live soberly, righteously, and godly, to live by faith. And now as then, most have their hearts and the motives of their hearts someplace else. But God's grace teaches us, just as it taught Noah. It doesn't tell us to build an ark, but it does tell us some things. It does command of us, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, Jesus said in John 8:24. We have to believe He's from above. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So there's belief, there's repentance of sin, there's confession of our faith. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Well, you learn that, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die. But if you want to be saved, He said, believe and be baptized. Mark 16:16. And all of this is a grand expression of God's grace. God is being gracious to warn us of sin and to teach us of the salvation He provides in the Son, and to offer it to us, to come to Him by faith. And so you see, building the ark was Noah's grand expression of faith. God is a gracious God. But Noah had to have faith to be saved. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Chapter 11 and verse 6 of Hebrews. Noah demonstrates that. You see, Noah illustrates what happens through the gospel today, which says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Noah had no room to boast. Look at the ark I built. Look at what I did. Look how I saved myself. And we hear none of that from Noah. What we see rather is a man of humble faith, of godly fear, that when God spoke, he put his trust in the Word of God and he obeyed Him. And God saved him by His grace through his faith, building the ark with Noah's faith at work. And that saved him by God's grace. James 2. There is no contradiction. The only contradiction that arises is when people want to mystify God's grace and mystify man's faith. God is a gracious God, but He will not tolerate sin. He will not save us with sin. He says, I'll remove your sin in my Son. He offered Himself one sacrifice for sin forever, as we read today, Hebrews 7:28. And so He saves us by His grace through His faith. Noah prepared an ark. The question is now, will we do what God calls upon us to do? Look at 1 Peter 3:21. Remember, God's long-suffering waited in the days of Noah when the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, eight lives were saved through water. Whereunto the like figure, baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that? He says there's an antitype that answers to the flood of Noah's day. That water, they were saved through water. And He says, you're saved through water today. Noah didn't earn the right of his salvation because he built an ark. He was moved with godly fear and he acted in faith. He trusted and obeyed. In the same way, he says, baptism now saves us. It's not an external washing, but it is the appeal or the answer of a good conscience toward God. You see, just as Noah sustained a good conscience toward God because when God commanded him, he obeyed Him and built the ark, so also when Christ commands us and we are baptized, we maintain a good conscience. We want a good conscience toward God. We cannot maintain that by refusing His Word, refusing His commandment. And it's, of course, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through the power of the Son of God. God's grace at work in the Son, who has power over death, power over sin. Now look at Titus 3, 4, and 5, before we move to the next point. In Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, we have the Apostle of Christ wonderfully combining this thought of the obedient faith and God's grace. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Remember 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So now he brings that up again. When God's kindness, when God's love appeared to us. Now how did he do that? Well, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is not by any effort that we've earned the right to be saved, to have God's love. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We can become heirs of the hope of eternal life. Just as Noah was an heir of the righteousness that's according to faith, we can be saved by God's grace through our faith. Not by earning anything, works of righteousness which we did. We didn't devise it. We didn't plan it. We didn't execute the ability and power to save ourselves. God's shown His love and kindness. God's shown His grace toward us in giving us a word of His grace to show us how to receive His grace, how to be saved, how to find His favor. He didn't tell us to build an ark, but He did say, you need a washing of regeneration. You need to be saved by being baptized, saved by the power of the resurrected Christ. Ananias told Saul, and now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Call on His presence, His power, His authority to save you by His grace through your faith that obeys. Have you been saved like Noah? If not, you need to today. Today you can be saved the way Noah was saved. By God's grace, through your faith that will trust the Word of God and obey Him. We've got to move on here for a minute. Noah preached righteousness. He's described as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Now, to preach is to proclaim. Noah proclaimed righteousness, and as he was building the ark, it's evident that he believed God's warning. Back in Genesis 6 and 13, God gave the warning, "I'm going to destroy the earth with the flood." Noah believed him. But you see, it's one thing to say we believe God's Word, and it is something else entirely to allow God's Word to radically and completely change who we are. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, you see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was previously a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a violently arrogant man. But he says, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul was radically changed by the message preached to him, by the gospel that was preached. God warns us of future destruction like He warned Noah. He warns us in 2 Peter 3. In fact, He uses Noah as confirmation, the flood of Noah as confirmation that God is going to do just what He said, that one day He's going to destroy this universe with fire. He says, "By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, the heavens and earth that are now are preserved by the same word, and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The question is, will we allow what God says about the future destruction of sin and of this world because of sin, will we allow that to be the reason we change? 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14, Peter says, "Seeing that these things are to all be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be?" It ought to change who we are. We ought to put our faith in God. Well, see, Noah walked with God, and when God warned him about the coming judgment, he continues to walk with God. He continues to proclaim righteousness. You see, the gospel is called the word of righteousness in Hebrews 5 and verse 13. And so we are taught to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 2. That's what we have to proclaim, is the Word of God. Not our Word, not our wisdom, not our will, not any creed we write. We don't write those creeds because, you see, God's written the Word. He's given it to us, and He's told us that those inspired Scripture thoroughly equip us to every good work. In fact, He says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the inspired Scriptures are beneficial for righteousness. For righteousness. What did Noah preach? He preached righteousness. I think we can properly deduce he was preaching the Word of God. He was telling people, God's going to destroy this earth with a flood. He preached righteousness to the unrighteous. By his life and words, he preached the priority of righteousness. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," Jesus said, "and all these things will be added to you." While the people of His world were living for everything except God, which means really they were living for themselves rather than God, here is Noah preaching the priority of righteousness. We in our lives have to set a priority that righteousness before God is first place. Noah sets that illustration for us. And he practiced righteousness. He lived righteously. Genesis 6, we've already seen that, alluded to, but I want you to look at Genesis 7 and verse 1. In Genesis, the 7th chapter, in the first verse, the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You are upright before me." Why is that? By faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. He was a righteous man. Ezekiel testifies to that fact in Ezekiel 14, verses 14 and 20, as he makes a contrast about the sins of his day and the righteous men of Noah and Job. And my memory is going to fail me to turn over there and give you the third one, Daniel. Noah lived righteously. That doesn't mean he lived without, that he was perfect without sin. No, he had sin like anyone else, all of sin. He would later, after the flood, fall into drunkenness on an occasion, Genesis 9:21. But here's a man who had the priority of righteousness. Here's a man who walked with God. Here's a man who we are confident had the attitude and the willingness and the readiness that when he sinned, he would repent before God. He would be a prelude to what the apostle teaches Christians. Look at 1 John 1, 9 and 10. This is a verse to Christians. It's often used in the wrong way to apply to people who are not Christians. But the text, he's clearly talking to Christians. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here's a man who preached righteousness. While not being a sinlessly perfect man, he was a man who committed himself to living righteously and turning away from those things that were wrong, in contrast to a world that was plunging deeper and deeper into sin. Noah set an example of righteousness for us, an example of faith. Got to hurry along. Something else about this, though. Noah preached things he had not yet seen. And I think that's significant. When we preach the gospel today, we preach things we have not yet seen. We hear in the gospel of the hope that's laid up for us in heaven, but we've not seen heaven. We haven't seen Jesus. There's so many things we haven't seen, and yet we have faith. Yet we believe. 1 Peter 1, verse 9 speaks of that. Who, having not seen, you believe. Noah had never seen such a flood. The people around him had not seen such a flood. Noah, why should we believe you? Why should you believe the gospel today, the truth of God today? The same reasons. It's a warning that comes from God. A divine warning. Paul warned Felix and Drusilla of a judgment to come, and he was terrified, but he refused to believe the Word of God. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching of unseen things. And yet, our faith is convinced because of the testimony of truth, because of the evidence God has revealed to us. Hebrews 11, verse 1. God's going to reward the righteous, just as He, by His grace, rewarded Noah. You see, Noah preached and believed revelation, not human reason. God had said it, and that's what he preached. He preached what God had said. He preached righteousness. He's a preacher of righteousness. And that's what we have to proclaim today. Not the reasonings of men, not the speculations of men, not the feelings and emotions of men, not the entertainment of men. Those are not the things that we preach. We preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. The Word of God. Noah patiently waited for God. Very quickly, think about this with me. Noah worked while he waited. God did not the next day cause the flood because it took about 100 years to build the ark. So all that time Noah is working, and he's working while he's waiting. He's active. He's obedient. You see, God was long-suffering, providing opportunities for Noah to do His will, to do what He had commanded him. But this is an important point here, is that waiting on God does not mean we become inactive. Isaiah 40 and 31 assures those who wait on the Lord that He will lift them up. But waiting on God does not mean we sit down or inactive. It means we are obedient in faith. We're doing the will of God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Noah was at work. He was obeying God. It was the actions of faith, the work of faith, as he waited on God. Why didn't he just say, well, God, I believe you, and I don't really think I need to build that ark. I trust you so much, God, I just know that when the rain starts falling, you will save me because you're so loving and you're so gracious, and I just building that ark is just too much. Would God have saved him? Of course not. Of course not. He waited on God. But by waiting on God, he did what God wanted him to do. And that's what he expects of us today. Something else. Noah looked while he waited. Have you thought about this? In Genesis 8, after the flood, waters, after the rain stops 40 days and the water begins to recede, and that's described in chapter 8, after the water prevailed on the earth for 150 days, it starts receding, the fountains of the deep are stopped, and the rain stops, and Noah starts looking. And he sends out a raven, and he sends out a dove, and then a week later, you know, it comes back, and he waits a week, and he sends him out again. And he brought an olive leaf back, and he sent him out another week, and the dove didn't return. So Noah said, "Time to go. Let's get out of here." Nope. That's not what happened, was it? You read that text, and you see that Noah waited. Even at, when he, it says in verse 13, "It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, of the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry." He waited almost 2 more months before he got out of the ark. Why is that? Because it was only then, in verse 15, that God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark." See, God shut the door back in chapter 7, 16. God told him, "Go in." And he waited on God till God told him to go out. He didn't run ahead of God. See, patiently waiting on God means that we become content to do God's will day after day after day when it may appear that something else is to be preferred. The land is dry. The text says so. But he didn't leave the ark until God told him to. And that's what God expects of us. That's the kind of trust He expects of me and you. When God's Word says it, that is enough, and we wait on God and we do it God's way. We don't make it up as we go. We don't say, "Why not go? The land is dry. It's time to get out. We've been cooped up too long." That's not trusting God. Don't you see? Faith. Waiting on God. That's what Noah did. He did not presume to act when God had not spoken. Psalmist in Psalm 19:13, David prayed, "Keep me from presumptuous sins, willful sin, acting beyond what God has said." One final point, and that is Noah praised God with offerings. After the flood is over, and God gives the sign of His covenant in the sky, the rainbow, at that same period, it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord. Every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said in His heart, "I'll never again curse the ground for man's sake." He worshipped God. He worshipped God for His character. God had kept His word. He kept it to Noah. He had done what He said He would do to all the earth. And to Noah, and Noah expresses gratitude in worship. You see, when we worship, it's about honoring God. It's about honoring the character of God. To be true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. When we assemble on the first day of the week, that's what worship is about. It's not about honoring ourselves. It's not about advancing anything that we have planned and that we have dictated. It is about bowing the knee to God and honoring Him for what He has done for us. The grace that He has given us in His Son. The salvation. The purification. The hope. The assurance and confidence of redemption in the Son. These are among the things that we praise God for as we offer ourselves in worship and in daily living. Worship honors God's mercy. God had been merciful to Noah and his family. And God has been merciful to us. And it is God's mercy that compels us to worship today. Look at Psalm 106 and verse 1. The psalmist wrote there about the mercy of God and praising of God. "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." It is God's mercy that compels praise, adoration, and worship. Noah prepared an ark and preached righteousness. And as he prepared the ark and preached righteousness, he patiently waited on God. And as God saved him through the water, by His grace, through His faith,
he offered praise, worship, honor unto God. He became an heir of the righteousness that's according to faith. And that's offered to every one of us in the whole world today in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ that teaches us to put our full trust in Him, that He is the Son of God, that by His sacrifice we have redemption. To have a faith that confesses He is the Son of God, a faith that will repent of our sins against Him, changing our hearts, conform our lives to truth, and a faith that will be baptized into Him so that by His blood He washes our sins away. Noah stands as a great example of how God saves sinners. The question now is whether or not we will follow the example of Noah, and will we teach others and urge others to follow that example. That's our intent. That is our aim and our goal. We hope that if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you've not yet been saved by God's grace through your faith the way Noah was, then we urge you today in faith to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. If you're a Christian and you sin, understand that God's grace is available, but we can't just sin and not deal with it in our lives. God's grace calls us to repent, to confess it in prayer to Him, and He will forgive us by His grace when we respond in faith. We're going to sing Trust and Obey. If that's your need, if that's your desire, if that's your conviction and devotion of the moment, and from this moment forward, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing. What a free